Let's now turn to God's Word, to the passage in God's Word that we read last to you. The book of Isaiah, chapter 58. The book of Isaiah, chapter 58. Read again verse 5. Verse 5. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Let's have a few words of prayer before we look at this part of God's Word. Our gracious God, we ask for your help now as we meditate together on this portion of the Word that you've given to direct us, the only rule to direct us, how we may know the truth and how we may fulfill the purpose of our creation. This Word that has been given to us for our learning, we pray that we would learn today. We pray that we would hear your voice, not the voice of the preacher alone, but the still small voice of your Spirit speaking to our hearts in your Word. Lord, bless us according to our need. Meet with us. May your Spirit work savingly and sanctifyingly on the hearts of each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. Do your mighty work. Do your great work in our hearts. May we all become more and more like Jesus Christ, after having meditated on this Word now. So bless us, for we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, this passage is addressed to God's people, to God's covenant people, Israel. It has relevance to God's covenant people today in the church. And God here is rebuking his people. He's rebuking them. They've misunderstood what real service to God means. What real service to God means. And God is doing it under the theme of fasting. Now, fasting here, just in this context, just means the form of their commitment to God. Their form of their commitment to God. They were fasting, they were doing certain things in order to please God, to show their commitment to him. And Israel thinks that by their fasting, they are pleasing God. But they're not. They're not. They think they are. But they're not. God goes as far as saying, this is not a fast. This is not a fast. This is not honouring to me. Now God's speaking to his own people, not to the world here. He's speaking to his own people. And he's saying to the prophet, now declare to my people their sins. Their sins. Not the sins of the government. Not the sins of the pagans. Their sins. Now tell them their sins. Shout aloud. Cry aloud. Don't keep back anything from telling my people what's wrong and why I am displeased and withholding a blessing from them. Tell them their sins, their transgressions. Problem was, Israel didn't think they were sinning. They didn't think they were doing anything really wrong that upset God and would keep back a blessing. They thought they were in a good relationship with God. They really did. Same today. There are people who go to church regularly. People who have been baptized. And they think that they're in a good relationship with God. And they're not. They're not. Israel made the big mistake of thinking that because they were the children of Abraham genetically, because they were the children of Abraham genetically, and could tell who their father and grandfather and all the fathers are right back to Abraham, they were bound for heaven. Not so. Not so. They were circumcised, but that doesn't mean they were going to go to heaven. They needed to have faith. They needed to believe and put their trust in God. Now, God actually agrees with Israel that they acknowledged him. They did some things right. They seek me daily. Look at verse 2. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways. They delight to draw near to God. Did you enjoy coming to church today? Did you take delight? When you woke this morning, were you glad it was Lord's Day? That you were going to meet with God's people and going to worship him and hear his word and sing his praises? Did you take delight? Well, these people did, it would seem. They were doing something right. And yet God was angry. God had something against them. They delight to know my ways, to draw near. Mind you, they did complain. They were puzzled at something about God. And this is where it shows where their misunderstanding came in. They couldn't understand that they weren't being blessed more. They complained to God about the fact that he didn't acknowledge their particular fasting. Look at verse 3. Why have we fasted and you see it not? You're not acknowledging this great thing that we're doing. This particular fasting, these services that we're going to, these meetings we're attending, these prayers that we're making. We have humbled ourselves, verse 3. We take no knowledge of it. Things are going against us and we wouldn't have thought that. We're going to church regularly. We're having family worship, maybe even. I hope you're all having family worship. But we've humbled ourselves and you're not recognizing this. We're not being blessed. They expected more from God because they were so diligent in keeping what they were calling this fasting, this form of commitment to God. And it wasn't pleasing to God. He had serious complaints to make against them. His complaint really was this: that their service, their fasting, whatever you want to call it, was self-centered. It was self-centered. They were not doing it to the Lord, to bring glory to God. Look at the end of verse 3. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. In other words, it wasn't worship to God, for God. They were doing it formally. They were doing it hypocritically. For themselves, because it gave themselves a peace. It gave themselves a clear conscience. We've done everything God has defined for us, everything God has labeled for us to do. We've gone through a whole lot, we've done it all. It made them feel better, it made them feel they were in good relationship with God, but they weren't. It made them feel better, it made them feel holy. I know what that means. You go through your prayer list, you pray for everyone. Make a sacrifice. And do something spiritual, have an extra reading or a longer chapter. You think you're holy. And our trust is in these things rather than in God. God's grace, God's mercy. You know, you can be doing everything right. Never miss a service. But a meeting. And you can be keeping all the commandments. And yet God might be angry with you. What God wants is our fellowship. He wants our fellowship. Spiritual fellowship with the Lord is what's important. You see, worship is a means to an end. We come to worship in order to meet with God. To hear God, to worship God, to praise God, so that we'll get communion with God. That is the object of worship. That's the purpose. Israel's sin was formality and hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. They went through the rituals, all right. about the head, like I'll read. Verse 5, about the head. They would go through all the rituals that was expected of people who worshipped at the sanctuary, at the tabernacle. They wore the right clothes, the sackcloth and the ashes. They wore the right clothes. They did everything. People could tell they were religious. People could tell what they were doing, because it was known that externals were there. But the spiritual fellowship. Did you come for fellowship today? Did you come to hear God's voice? Did you come to have sweet communion with him? Why did you come? The Lord didn't mean all that much for them, it seems. And that's because they didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the Lord personally. It was all form. It was all external. And God said in verse 4, fasting like yours will not make your voice be heard in high. You can go through it all perfectly, meticulously, to the letter. It doesn't mean I'm going to hear what you're going to say. It's not the way to impress God. And you and I may feel we're doing everything right, but it's not what God's concerned about. He's concerned about something else. We can get it all wrong. Is such the fast that I choose? Will you call this a fast? If they are acceptable to the Lord, it may be acceptable to the procession, to the elders, to the congregation, but it's acceptable to God? No, it wasn't. This is not what God requires. You see, in the Old Testament was spiritual too. A lot of people think that the Old Testament wasn't. It was just law, law, law. Not at all. The Old Testament was spiritual. You have to have faith in God. You have to love God. The New Testament just reveals who this Messiah, what that was to be, the big sacrifice really was. It was the same theology, the same grace, the same mercy that the people of God in the Old Testament received as received in the New Testament. Now, Israel's dependence on their fasting, on their rituals, on their commitment, their formative commitment, showed that they misunderstood what God really wanted from them. And thus their response was not appreciated by God. Because they were depending on that. They were thinking that's the thing that is making us, giving us a favour in God. And as we said, it's possible that you and I may think we're pleasing God when we are not. And so God asked Isaiah to spell out in detail their sins, their transgressions, in detail. And we know from the rest of the chapter what God wanted from Israel. We know from the following verses, the rest of the chapter. The point is, of course, what's God saying to us today at the end of Israel? What's he saying to us? And what are you and I today? What is God wanting from you and I? Because we too can be formal. We too can be hypocritical in our service to God. In the way we worship God. In the way we think is right. Because each denomination has its own particular form and practices, which they make important. That's why they're sick of it. And yet God is saying, that's not the really big important thing. God's complaint with Israel, it's the same complaint he has with us. It's this spiritual, personal fellowship. Although Israel were worshipping God in the right way, they didn't know God as they should have known him. With all he gave them, he gave them the prophets, he gave them the oracles, he gave them the scriptures, and they should have known him far more. That was a common and a big complaint that God's prophets had against Israel. They didn't know God. They didn't know God. In fact, Jeremiah said, they refused to know him. They refused to know me. It's what God said. They refused to know me, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 9:6. They refused. That's solemn. It means that they didn't know God, but they could have known Him, or they should have known Him. And they consciously and deliberately refused to know Him. You know what I mean? They didn't want to get more involved. Oh, how did they come to church? They wanted to keep God at a distance, though, really. Didn't want to get too involved. Didn't want to get too close to God. You know what I mean? Happy to come to church? Happy to be loosely identified with the people of God, but not fully committed. Not fully committed. That's a complaint that the prophets always had. Constantly in most of their prophecies, they're got really God at a distance. They didn't have this personal fellowship. Jesus had it in this day. He spoke to the Jews. What did He say to the Jews? Face to face, He said it to them. You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, if you really knew me, you'd know my Father also. But you don't know Him. You see, there's a huge difference between knowing about a person than knowing a person. We all know about Gordon Brown, Tony Blair, David Cameron. We know about them, but do we know them? Well, we know what we about what the press tells us, but if we met them in the street, they wouldn't say hello. Do you know God? Do you really know God? Not just about Him. Jeremiah complained, no longer of a time will come, and God's Spirit will be poured out. No longer shall each one say to his neighbor, come on, come with me. Know the Lord. Know the Lord. That's the important thing. For they'll all know me. And I will forgive their iniquities. I will remember their sin no more. See how they identify forgiveness of sins with the true knowledge of God. Maybe we know about God, but do we know God? Can we sit down and spend time in private fellowship with God? That's what's vital. That's what's needed from the church today, from the people of God today. Knowledge, fellowship with God, and become aware out of His presence to do what we're called to do. Having a personal relationship with God and Christ is vital for heaven. You're not going to enjoy heaven if you don't know God. For heaven is full of God. It's full of godness. If you don't know God, you're not going to enjoy heaven. You cannot be in heaven without having eternal life. You need eternal life. Spiritual life in God. Jesus told us what eternal life was, didn't He? He said, this is life eternal. This is life eternal. That they know God. That they know You, the only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. That's eternal life. And you do not have eternal life unless you know God. And Jesus. John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer. He prayed on the eve of the cross. This is life eternal, that they would know You. These people I'm praying for, may they know You more and more. The psalmist asked us to be quiet and to be still and to stop. Why? Why did he ask us just to stop and to think? Because it's when we stop getting involved with the world and the busyness of life, with the busyness of life, you need to be still and know that I am God. To know that I am God. I rule. There is one thing that the church today, as well as the world, needs to do, is to understand the sovereignty of God. Why such things happen? It's happened in Haiti. The sovereignty of God. God is there. There's a reason, there's a purpose. And we wouldn't presume to answer. But do we believe that God is still in charge, still ruling, still reigning, still controlling all things for his own glory? Hosea, great prophet, I was going to read it instead of the bit in Philippians, but I didn't. He complained. He's a prophet sent from God. He said, there's no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There's no true knowledge of God in the land. There's no none of this personal knowledge of God in the land. And therefore he says, just a few verses later on, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My lack of knowledge of God, of the reality of God's presence, God's existence. He that comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, that he's there. The New Testament apostles often say, I wouldn't have you ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. In other words, I want you to know things. I want you to know God. And that's why Hosea, and that's why the prophets have this cry constantly to Israel. Return. Return to the Lord. That's what's wrong. You've left God, really. You're away from him. You're not having fellowship. You're not in communion with him. Return to God. Return to the Lord. Let us press on to what? Press on to what? To know the Lord even more. To know the Lord even more. A relationship with God is what Jeremiah called a relationship with God is what Jeremiah called her. And he says, and it's repeated in the New Testament, of course, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might, in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me. I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. All the different classifications of the mighty, of the rich, of the wise, of the intellectual, let him not boast about these things. The best thing, the important thing, the vital thing is that you know God. Do you know God? Do you have fellowship with God? Did you speak to him this morning? Did you have time? Did you have time to have fellowship with God this morning? Did you consult him about the future? And do you wait for his answer before you decide? Is he that important to you? That you must consult him? But what you're going to do each day and how you're going to, what choices you make? The Apostle Paul, he's a fantastic person. The Apostle Paul, what a fantastic person. He had this relationship, he had this knowledge of God that we all need. And he said, and he read it, he says, I count, I reckon, I count, I calculate, I've worked it out. I count everything lost. Because of what? Everything is of no value. Everything I have is of no value. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Everything is nothing unless you know Jesus, my Lord. I've suffered. I have suffered. What have you suffered? What have I suffered? What have I suffered? What have you suffered? Have I suffered the loss of all things? Do I grumble and complain if I don't get something because I'm a Christian and principles won't allow me? I have suffered the loss of all things, he says, and count them as rubbish. Count them as rubbish. In order that I may in Christ, that I may know him. You want to know more of him. Once you get a little glimpse of Christ, you'll want to know more. You will. You'll want to know more. If what Paul was saying is true, and of course it was, are you and I missing out on something? I think we are. I don't think I could see what Paul said there. Could you? And if we can't, then we are missing out on something wonderful. Knowing God, knowing Christ. Life could be better, you know, for you and I. If a person like Paul could suffer so much and then say, it was nothing compared to what I've got, what I hope to get, to knowing Jesus in reality, then we're missing out on something. Life could be a lot better indeed. You see, Paul's fasting wasn't like Israel's fasting. There was no mock humility, no bowing of heads, wearing the right clothes. It wasn't religion. It was relationship. Relationship. Knowing Jesus in reality. Knowing God. God expressed through the prophet Hosea, I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. And he defines what he means. When he said, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. It's the knowledge of God, he said. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Yes, I've commanded these burnt offerings. But salvation wasn't in that. Yes, I commanded Israel the different ordinances and all that. But that wasn't in order to find salvation. That was to show your commitment to me. That you believed in me. And that's why I wanted you to live in that culture. Keeping the law and making sacrifices never was the means of Israel finding salvation. The salvation was in God's mercy and God's love. Salvation was found by having faith in what God had said and belief in what God had done. Israel had to respond in faith to God's revelation and his mighty works. Just as New Testament people have to respond to God's revelation of himself in creation, in providence, in the gospel, in the word of God. We need to respond in faith. And it's only those who respond in faith that have that eternal salvation. So, what are you putting your hope in now? Are you doubt about heaven? Are you trying to get saved? Are you trying to be saved? And you can't get it? Then listen. Listen to what these prophets said, as well as the apostles. This is what Jeremiah said. Or God said through Jeremiah. He said it to them when they were far away from God. He said, I'll give them a heart to know that I'm the Lord. I'll give them a heart to know me. I'll give them that heart. Because they don't have it now. And they'll only get it from me. They'll only get it from me. No one else can give you a new heart except God. If you feel you can't love God, ask him to make you love him. Ask him to give you a new heart. And you know, it's terribly encouraging to read Ezekiel. Terribly encouraging to read Ezekiel. Chapter 36. From verse 26 to the end. Ezekiel, God spoke through Ezekiel, saying, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll cause you, you see, it's God's grace, it's God's strength, I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. This also, and this is what's encouraging, I will let the house of Israel ask me to do it for you. Ask God to do it. Ask God to give you that new heart. Ask God to make you love him. Ask God to open your eyes as well as your heart to see the glory of Christ, to see the glory of God in life, in everything. This also, I will let the house of Israel ask me to do it for them. Ezekiel 36, 26 onward. So, if we feel, oh Lord, I don't love you like I should. I don't know you like I should. Ask God to work in your soul, to work in your heart, because it's only Him. No minister, no elder, no church can do it for you. It's only the Lord. So, there it is. Let's read the verse. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? No. Let's get to know the Lord. May He bless His word to us now. Let's have a few moments of silence as we call upon God in our heart.